Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, the Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on 29 AM and FM radio stations here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide on the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage. That's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on death. Just what is it? Well, the genocidal policy of Global 2000 and the New World Order are the greatest threats to our lives, our liberties, and our property since Noah's flood. And that's not just my opinion. You know, Jesus of Nazareth held the same view, and here's what he said in Matthew 24, verse 22. He said, quote, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive." Now, there are 64 life-threatening problems described in Scripture detailing this New World Order and the Global 2000 genocide plan. The Scripture teaches preparation for this great tribulation, not apathy, and certainly not indifference. That's why I contend that it's time that you and I wise up and start listening more to the God of Israel and stop following after all these crazy scientists, philosophers, preachers, and politicians. You know, politicians like Ted Kennedy, Arlen Specter, that guy Hillary from New York. And, you know, let's prepare to live through and survive this Global 2000 New World Order nightmare. Now, if you'd like to do just that, why don't you call and order my free General Law CD package? That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge. It's the place to start, and the number to call is 417-273-4967. My Subsistence and Survival School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to the website georgegordon.org, click on to the email, and send me an email request for that free General Law CD package. That's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time we're talking about death. Last time we got up to the subject of hell. People, particularly the religious people, believe in going to heaven or going to hell. You're either going to go to one or the other. And I pointed out that God is on the losing end of the program. You see, if we follow the religionists' theories, they tell us that unless you belong to our church, you're going to hell. So if you're a Mormon, you've been taught, trained, and instructed that unless you're a Mormon, you're going to hell. So all the Catholics, of which there are a billion of these Catholics now worldwide, a billion people. I mean, we're talking about a lot of people. That's four United States of America. That's almost equivalent to all the people that live in China are going to hell because they're not Catholics. The Catholics are teaching the same thing that the Mormons are teaching. They're telling you that, you know, if you're not a Catholic, you're going to hell. So all you Mormons, because you're not Catholics, are going to hell. Now, people have different ideas as to what this hell is, but as a general rule, every description that I've ever been indoctrinated with or told about or read about, I mean, this place is really bad, and it doesn't expire. You don't go to hell for 10, 20, 30 years. It's not like being sentenced to prison, you know, and you serve your time and you're out. It's not like capital punishment where we killed you and that's the end of it. You know, you go to sleep and you're in your grave awaiting the resurrection. I mean, this, you have eternal life. You're going to live forever. And you're being constantly tormented and tortured, and I guess torture is about the worst thing. I guess they're sticking bamboo splinters up your fingernails and whipping you. You know, if you saw Mel Gibson's movie on the Passion of the Messiah, the crucifixion. But that just goes on forever. It never stops. I mean, with Jesus, it ended. It went on for about 6 or 8 hours. But after 6 or 8 hours, he finally got relief. He died. You know, once you die, there's nothing more you can do to me. I'm done in. But you see, these people teach a little different doctrine. You've got this immortal soul, and this immortal soul either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. You don't die. You're always conscious, and you're always feeling this pain forever. Now, you talk about a sadistic sucker. This God that these people are telling you about, I mean, this guy is sadistic beyond anything that you can imagine. And this is what goes on under the guise of religion. Fortunately, the Bible has a different story and a different program. When we look up the word hell, H-E-L-L, in Strong's Concordance, now for some of you, you might not know what that is, but a concordance is a dictionary of the Bible. And it has every word in the Bible in alphabetical order. So you look up the word hell, and it gives you the citation. It will cite the scripture every place that the word hell is used in the Bible. Now here's our dilemma. We have a little problem because the Bible in its original language, Hebrew and Greek, had to be translated into English. So when you translate from one language into another, there's a little bit lost. For instance, let me give you an illustration. If you go to Genesis 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it's translated from 7 Hebrew words. So, if you translated the 7 Hebrew words, you wouldn't quite get the story. You wouldn't quite get the meaning. So, the translators have to add a word or two in order for us to understand that. All right. So, we rely upon these translators to give us the correct translation. Now, sometimes, most of the time, you know, about 95% of the time, they do a pretty good job. And about 3 or 4 or 5% of the time, it isn't so good. And there's 1 or 2 percentage points where it's just absolutely the wrong translation, or it gives us the wrong meaning or the wrong connotation. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't figure it out, but the average guy doesn't spend any time researching these points. He just reads it, you know, like the story of Elijah being taken up in the whirlwind, and he says, oh, okay, that shows that we go to heaven. And especially if it's been suggested to you. So what they do is they go to Enoch and Elijah, and they read those scriptures about Enoch and Elijah, and then they tell you that the reward of the saved is heaven, and that Elijah and Enoch went to heaven. Now, the Bible does not tell you that that's where they went. It does not tell you that's the reward of the saved. It tells you exactly the opposite, but if you're careless and you're not paying attention and you just listen to the preacher and he tells you and he suggests that to you, it makes sense, and okay, well, I'll buy into that. Now, once you've been alerted to the fact that these preachers lie a lot, and that the Bible tells you that there's false prophets and lying deceivers out there seeking whom they may devour, some of us start looking with jaundiced eye and we have jaundiced ears as we listen to these preachers, and then we go look it up for ourselves to find out if that's really what it says. So let's try that with the word hell. First of all, we look up the word hell, and in the concordance it has 4 different translations. Hell, Tartarus, Hades, and Gehenna. So the word hell, translated from the Hebrew word sheol, S-H-E-O-L, is number 7585. So when you look it up, what is a sheol? Well, it's hell. It's translated hell. Well, what did the Hebrews think when you said sheol? Go to sheol. Well, they would think of a hole in the ground where you bury dead bodies. In the Middle Ages, if you would have said to an Englishman, go to hell, he would have thought of a root cellar where you would go to put your potatoes and carrots for the winter. Today, if I said to you, why don't you go to hell? You would think of Dante Alighieri's hellfire, where you are in this terrible torment for eternity, being punished forever because you were a bad person. God's punishment. So when we go to the scripture, we want to find out, well, what was the intent of the lawmaker when he wrote it? So the word sheol means a grave or hole in the ground. Well, then what does Hades mean? Hades. It's a Greek word. It's number 86. And it means grave for departed souls. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that a soul, when it sins, it can die. Religious people believe that souls have eternal life. That you're not a soul, but you have a soul. And when you die, you cast off this body like an insect, casting off his skeletal remains and going through a metamorphosis, being changed into a butterfly. We'll cover souls here in the second half of tonight's program. A soul is a body. You are a living, breathing, nephesh soul. I am a soul. I don't have a soul. I am a soul. And the soul that sins shall die, and I'm a soul. I've sinned. I'm going to die. So are you. All right, now that's out of the way. Third word here is called Gehenna. You'll find it in word number 1516 and word number 2011. Gehenna. It's a valley or a narrow gorge. And the King James translators have translated Sheol, Hades, and Gehenna, and they use the same word, hell. Just like they did with heaven, they use the same word, heaven, to describe the atmosphere, interstellar space, and the place where God's throne is located. Well, when you read it in the original, if you spoke those languages and somebody said to you, the heaven, using the Hebrew word for God's throne, you would have thought God's throne. You wouldn't have thought the atmosphere or the place where the stars are located. If the Hebrew word for space or galaxy or cosmos was used, you wouldn't be thinking about going out to heaven where God's throne is, where I suppose everybody plans on going when they die. All right, so it's word number 7585, 86, 1516, 2011, and there's one more here called Tartarus, only used once. It's word number 5020, Greek word, Tartarus, means a place of restraint. And in Revelation 20, if you'll remember, we learned that there is a place called a bottomless pit where Satan is going to be restrained. I don't know if that's a black hole or it's an allegory, a figure of speech, or a literal place, whether it exists or it's going to be created to restrain Satan for 1,000 years, put him out of action. Kind of like putting somebody in prison, you know, for a term of years. So if we go to Tartarus and we find that it's a place of restraint, well, that's not a Dante Alighieri's hellfire. It's a bottomless pit. There's no fire in there at all. Now, there is a fire. It's called the Lake of Fire, but that wasn't translated hell. It's a place where, in the final analysis, when it's all said and done, and God comes to the conclusion that you are a rebel, you are absolutely incorrigible. You absolutely will not practice the Ten Commandments or the laws of God. And there's going to be some people like that. He's going to take you and throw you into a lake of fire that burns with brimstone and burn you up to ash. And that, of course, is going to kill you. That's called death. There will be no remembrance. There will be no pain, no knowledge. You will go back to the same condition that you were in before you were born. Back to the condition of non-existence. Non-existence is probably the best way to describe death, the state of non-existence. Now, at some point in time, you were born and you came to consciousness. Today, you're conscious. You go to bed at night and you go to sleep and you're totally unconscious. And the next morning, your wife says to you, George, you kept me awake all night snoring. And I look at my wife and I say, snore? I never heard a thing. I never woke up. I didn't know I was snoring. Or she'll say, you rolled over and you pushed me out of bed. You rolled over and you took all the covers off of me. I didn't know anything about that. You ever have your wife complain about that? It's because you're unconscious. You don't know what's going on. Those that are conscious do, but you don't. You're unconscious. That's a state of death, unconsciousness, from which you awake in the morning. Abraham has been unconscious now for 3,800 years. Somebody's going to have to sit down and fill him in on what happened after he died. He probably is pretty knowledgeable about Noah's flood and the Garden of Eden and his life and his times around 2000 BC, but he doesn't know anything about the American Civil War. He doesn't know anything about the United States of America or 747 airplanes. He doesn't know anything about Polaris submarines. So somebody's going to have to fill him in. How long does that take? Well, you know, you went to school. How long did it take to educate you? 10, 12 years? I think in 10 or 12 years, Abraham can be brought up to speed. So there's an educational period that's coming into play. The guy's going to have to be educated. But that's predicated upon a resurrection, not going to hell. Not being dead or being in a state of unconsciousness. The guy is going to come into a state of reconsciousness. He's going to be resurrected, along with billions and billions of other people. How many? I don't know. I used some numbers here. Last time I talked about the birth rates. 2.6% is pretty reasonable, pretty nominal. Now you take 2.6% birth rate and the population doubles every 28 years. You take a 1% birth rate and the population doubles about every 60 years. In fact, I think the birth rate now worldwide has decreased at 93 million. Let's just take 93 and divide that by 6,000. That's about 1.5%. The world birth rate today is down to about 1.5%. There are still many countries that have high birth rates, 3, 4%. But most of the industrialized countries are practicing birth control now. Population reduction. We're in that population reduction kick. All right, now, if we go to Matthew 18, verse 9, I'm going to read to you a few scriptures here on the subject matter of hell, and I'll show you what they're about. This is Matthew 18, verse 9, where it tells us, and if your eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. All right, that word hell fire is translated from the Greek word Gehenna, number 15:16. Now here's what that means. Outside of Jerusalem, there is a valley. And in this valley was a garbage dump. And in the time of Christ, they took dead bodies of people, along with the garbage and refuse of the city, and they burned it up. And he used the term in one place, where their worm dieth not. That's the maggots. The maggots that are eating the bodies. And it talks about an eternal fire. Now, most of you people can't remember this because we have what we call landfills today. But when I was a kid, we had garbage dumps. And outside of Willits, California, there was a garbage dump. And there was an eternal fire there. Just like on the grave of President Kennedy, there's an eternal fire. It's a fire that burns 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, year in and year out, and it's been burning for years. And it never goes out. Because the garbage company is constantly putting new garbage and new fuel on the fire. And it always burns. And that's the way people used to live around the cities. They burned their garbage. They burned their refuse. and it burned forever. And that's what that term in the Bible, Gehenna, is all about. That's what it means. It's the Valley of Hinnom, H-I-N-N-O-M, Hinnom, where Gehenna was located, where there was this hell fire. The King James translators used the word hell there. All right, let's take a look at Revelation 20, verse 15. Give you another example of the word hell being used. Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Lake of fire. Now that's what the Bible teaches, is that we're not going to put you into an ever-burning hellfire and torture you forever. We're going to throw you into a hot place and burn you up. And in Malachi 4, verse 3, it tells you what the end result is that the wicked shall be ashes under the feet of the righteous who are going to inherit the earth. The righteous aren't going to heaven. The righteous are going to inherit the earth. And of course, all of the wicked people will by then have been burned up. All right, let's try another one. 1 Corinthians 15:55, we'll see the word Hades here, or grave. 1 Corinthians 15:55. And it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, there's a little two by that word grave, which is translated Hades. All right, well, Hades is a grave for parted souls. So when George Gordon dies, I'm going to be put into Hades. The Greek word Hades, a grave, a hole in the ground, commonly known in Middle Age English parlance as hell. Okay, so when somebody says, go to hell, well, give me time, partner. I'm going there. I know. Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. I just told you about that one. Let me go to it and I'll cite it for you. Malachi 4, 3. Just take a second here. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Eternal of Hosts. In the day that I shall do this. Hasn't happened yet. We haven't had the first resurrection. The Messiah has not returned yet. We have not had the second resurrection. We haven't had the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. Now think of that. I covered this Ezekiel 37 and Isaiah 65, the Great White Throne Judgment. That couples with Revelation 20. Put those three chapters together and it'll tell you that story. That isn't going to happen for another 1,000 years. That's a prophecy for 1,000 years out into the future. But the day is coming when that's going to be affected. The creator of the universe says, I've got the power to do that, and that's what I'm going to do. It's choreographed. You know, it's kind of like a play, and there are certain musical numbers, and these numbers are organized into dances, and the dances have all been choreographed. And the participants in the program have all been to rehearsal, and they all know what their role is, and they're going to carry it out when the time is correct, when the time is right. And it's being done for your benefit and mine. And it's going to be done whether we like it or not. Let's try another one. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Solomon wrote this little ditty here. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. Where it says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Because there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. When you go into the grave, there is going to be no wisdom, no knowledge, no device. That's death. So death, then, is a state of having no knowledge. There will be no wisdom. There will be no witty jokes. There will be no knowledge. We've already got knowledge down. And there will be no devices. You won't be figuring out some witty, crafty device that you're going to do. Let's take a look at another one, Psalm 16:10. So I'm going to flip over here to Psalm 16:10. For you will not leave my soul in hell. Whither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption? Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, a prophecy of the Messiah. You will not allow his body to suffer in the grave. No, and he's going to resurrect it. And he's called the firstborn of many brethren. Firstborn. And that's what the Feast of Weeks is all about. It's the spring harvest. There's just, it's a small harvest. The first resurrection will be a small resurrection, just a few people. I would estimate probably 1 million, 2 million, maybe 3 million people will be resurrected from the Garden of Eden to the time of the second coming. How many people are going to be resurrected? Well, all of the people who are going to become kings and priests to rule the world for 1,000 years. Now, how many people is that going to take? How many kings and priests? How many judges? How many ambassadors? How many presidents and cabinet members? How many senators and representatives of 200 countries is it going to take to administer world government from Jerusalem in the millennium? Well, I don't know. But I doubt seriously that it'll take more than 2 or 3 million. Now let's take a look at this word Tartarus, T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, is a place of restraint. And so the King James translators, though, translated that as hell. They should have used different words to describe a place of restraint from a grave, don't you think? Don't ask me why they didn't. I don't know. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell, Tartarus, a place of restraint, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Tartarus. All right, the angels have been cast down to the earth. They are restrained on this planet. Now, why do you think that our space program and our politicians and scientists keep talking about leaving planet Earth and going out into the universe and colonizing space? Where does this concept of leaving planet Earth, leaving our inheritance, where does that come from? It comes from Satan. And there's a little story that goes along with that, and I'll just interject that one right here. In I believe it's Isaiah chapter 14. Let me see if I'm right. I think it's Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, something like that. There's a little story here about Satan. It's called Satan's Rebellion, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. Listen to this. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne over the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now Satan fomented a rebellion at some indefinite time in the past, and he attempted to take over the throne of God. He attempted a revolution, a rebellion. He took one-third of the angels, and he evidently thought that he could overthrow God Almighty himself and take over the universe. He was intercepted and cast down to the earth. This is where he is restrained. This is Tartarus. This is the place of restraint. He wants to get off of the planet and continue his rebellion. He's locked onto his planet. And now he's got you and me thinking that we want to go to heaven and that we want to go out to Mars and Neptune and Jupiter. What a crock of baloney. All right, now let's leave the word hell for a minute and let's take on this last word that we need to cover called souls. We've got about 15, 20 minutes here. Let's take a look at souls. The word soul appears in the scripture pretty often. In Genesis 2, verse 7, the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, here it tells you what a soul is. He took some dirt. This is why it says, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." He took the chemicals and the inorganic atoms, molecules, and he formed them, and he made a man. Well, we do the same thing. You know, we take iron ore and we smelt it down, and we take sand and we make glass, and then we take the rubber and we make moldings and we make automobiles. You know, the men are creators. And God is a creator, and he created man. He's probably a pretty talented, knowledgeable inventor. If you take a look at the creation around you, we men, any kind of an animal, living and breathing, is a pretty neat invention. You know, I can walk on two legs and I can keep my balance. My cows need four legs. But, you know, the cow in her domain, in her realm, is a pretty neat invention. She tastes pretty good. She's got good milk. I can drink the milk. I can eat the meat. The cow converts grass into meat and milk. I can't do that, but the cow can. That's a pretty neat invention. Now, notice that he says that he created and formed man out of the dust of the ground, the inorganic minerals. He turned those into organic compounds, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You are a living, breathing, nephesh soul. Genesis 2:19, "And out of the ground the eternal God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature was the name thereof." Now, Genesis 3:4, "The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." Satan contradicted God, and he said, "God has lied to you, Eve." I don't think so. I think God told Eve the truth. He told her, he said, "You eat off that tree, sweetheart, and you're going to die." I'm not sure that she grasped or understood what death was. She hadn't died yet. You know, I wouldn't know what death was, except that I'm a butcher and I've killed a lot of animals. And I can tell you there's a vast gulf between life and death. I mean, there's a big gulf there. Once you shoot that animal between the eyeballs, ain't no bringing them back. There isn't any breathing into his nostrils and resurrecting him. Now, that's going to be a pretty sizable trick, resurrecting people, resurrecting anything. Genesis 9:10, with every living creature that is with you, the fowl, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And in Genesis 9:10, God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Now, the reason I'm putting these scriptures in, this word creature that you see here is a nephesh, a soul. Do you know that animals are souls? They're called souls in the Bible. The original Hebrew labels them just what they are. They are living, breathing creatures, or nephesh's souls. So it isn't that you've got a soul that's going to depart your body, or that a soul has eternal life. Souls, in fact, we get a little bit further out here. Let's see if I can identify it here. I think it's in Ecclesiastes 3. Let's see if I'm right. Ecclesiastes 3, 19 through 21. Listen to this. For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knows the spirit of man that goes upward and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth? That's Ecclesiastes 3, 19 through 21. Now that's pretty revelatory, and that tells us quite a bit of the puzzle. Animals and man, orangutans, gorillas, cows, giraffes, snakes, amphibians, frogs, are all made out of the dust of the ground. And certainly when you take them apart, you'll find out that they're made up of what they eat, and what they eat is carbon and copper and iron and all of the minerals and proteins and complex carbohydrates and etc. You know, you dry this stuff out and break it down, and it's minerals. It's the dust. It's the minerals, the inorganics of the earth. It's the rock organized in such a way that it becomes a living, breathing nephesh or soul. That's what it's called in the original language. Now, our King James translators didn't always do a very good service or a very good job for us in translating. I think they could have done a little better job had they known a little more, or had they been a little more diligent. But again, remember that code, Isaiah 28:9 through 13 and Matthew 13:1 through 20. Why is the Bible written in code, and why did Jesus speak in parables? So that the average Joe Sixpack couldn't understand what he's talking about. And that's because salvation isn't for everybody right now. Salvation is for some people right now, and then for a lot more people in the great white throne judgment. Everybody in his own term. Everybody in his own time. In Ezekiel 18, behold, he says, all souls are mine. And as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it's appointed to all men to die once. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, and neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Let me close this out by turning over here to Ezekiel chapter 18, and let me show you why death. Because the death penalty wasn't originated by the Constitution or by the legislatures of the various states. The death penalty was originated by God Almighty himself. It's the creator of the universe, God, our creator. He came along and he said, you know, in order for us to have an organized society, we've got to have law. And in this law, we have to have a penal clause to the contract. All law is predicated upon contract. Everybody is governed by the will or the consent of the governed. You can be governed by the law of God, or you can be governed by the laws of the United States. And if you don't like the United States, you can emigrate and go to Brazil and be governed by the laws of Brazil. You have a choice. And once you've made the choice, then you're bound by what that choice was. Now, most people do not exercise the choice beyond that choice made by your parents. Your parents got a birth certificate for you and made you a citizen of the United States of America and bound you to our Constitution and laws of the United States. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 18, God gives us a few points about wickedness and righteousness. Now, listen to this. The word of the Eternal came unto me again, saying, verse 1, chapter 18 of Ezekiel. He says, what mean you that you use the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? Verse 3 says, as I live, says the Eternal, the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul of that sinneth, it shall die. Which simply fulfills a statute that I've mentioned two or three times. In Romans 6, verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is death. Now, God comes along in that verse right there in Ezekiel 18:4, and he tells you very plainly, I own you. Every person, every living, breathing nephesh on planet Earth. Now, I can understand how that works. You see, I have a few cows and a few sheep here. And so when I go out to milk my cow, I look at her and I say, cow, I own you, you're mine, and you will live or die depending upon how I feel today. Yeah, every once in a while I go out and shoot one and skin her out and gut her and cut her up and eat her. So here's God comes along and says, I created all of this and it's mine. It's a property right. I own it. This is my earth. This is my universe. This is my heaven. You belong to me. I created you, and I'll decide whether you live or die. Now, like it or lump it, but that's the way it's going to be. And he goes on in verse 5, and he says, now, if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and if he has not eaten upon the mountains, and neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, and neither has he defiled his neighbor's wife, and neither has he come near to a menstruous woman, and he has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment, he that has not given forth upon usury, neither has taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and man, has walked in my statutes, and has kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, says the eternal God. Now you practice the law of God and God Almighty under the terms and conditions of our contract negotiated by Moses out of Mount Sinai, says you will surely live. Well, you're going to live until you're 70. Now, remember I mentioned this to you earlier. You go into a graveyard and you take a look at the gravestones and you just subtract the year that this person was born from the year that they died and see if they lived 70 years. If they didn't, you got a breach of contract. Under the terms of the contract, every man that draws breath is entitled to 70 years if you obey God and keep his commandments. And if you do not, time and chance happens to us all. Now, sometimes time and chance comes up. We've got a boy here when he was 7 years old and was run over by a pickup and injured pretty severely. Why did that boy get run over by a pickup? Number one, he had never been blessed. Number two, time and chance happened to him. Number three, his parents didn't practice the law. And that's just where reality's at. Now, every man has a guardian angel. You got 6 billion people in the world today drawing breath, and 6 billion people all have one angel assigned to them. How do I know that? The Bible tells you so. It's in Matthew 4, about verse 6. Satan took the Messiah up on the pinnacle of the temple, says, cast yourself down and your angel will bear you up. The Messiah never denied it, never contradicted it. It doesn't happen very often, but there have been a couple of examples of people falling out of airplanes, you know. A little girl down in the Amazon basin, Lockheed Electra disintegrated in midair, fell 18,000 feet, fell into the canopy of the trees, broke her fall, and she wandered through the jungle for 28 days. It was a miracle that the little girl survived the 18,000-foot fall. It was an even greater miracle that she survived 28 days in the jungle, 11-year-old girl. Her angel protected her. Everybody else died. And once in a while, that happens. There will be a disaster, and you'll see some guy that comes through it. Not exactly clear why, but God has set your angel to protect you, and if you're practicing the law, or maybe for some other reason, that disaster, you know, I've faced death 3 times, and I didn't die. 3 good opportunities. Shot once, fell in a pond, should have drowned, turned an airplane upside down in the clouds, and should have crashed. Survived all 3. Wasn't my time to go, and time and chance didn't happen to me. Those of us that are under the terms of the contract, time and chance doesn't affect. You want to avoid time and chance like AIDS, herpes, and VD. All right, now let's take a look here. Ezekiel 18, let's get beyond that. If you're righteous and you obey God, keep his commandments, you'll live to be 70 years old. It's appointed to every man to die once. Don't forget that. Hebrews 9:27. Some men are going to die twice, but it's not appointed that you die twice, the second death. But if you're incorrigible, that's the ultimate end. Verse 10, he says, now if this righteous man begets a son that is a robber and a shedder of blood, and that does the like of any one of these things, and that doeth not any of these duties, but even has eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, has oppressed the poor and the needy, has spoiled by violence, has not restored his pledge, and has lifted up his eyes to the idols, has committed abomination, has given forth upon usury, and has taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all of these abominations, and he shall surely die, and his blood shall be upon him. Then he goes on to verse 14, he says, now lo, if he begets a son, this wicked guy, he begets a son, that sees all of his father's sins which he has done, and considers and does not such like. Well, I looked at my father, and I considered all of his wickedness and all of his sins, chased wild women, smoked and drank, did all those things, you know, practiced usury and interest, and oppressed the poor and the needy, and never paid his tithes, and I watched that, and I considered, he died at age 53, he did not live to be 70. and has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, and has not defiled his neighbor's wife, and neither has oppressed any, has not withholden the pledge, neither has spoiled by violence, and has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment, that has taken off his hand from the poor, that has not received usury nor increase, has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. And as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. What's that tell you? No inherited sin. You know, some of these religious people tell you, well, you see, you got inherited sin. Well, I don't have any inherited sin. And Ezekiel 18 tells me plainly, I'm not responsible for my father's wickedness, and I don't have to pay any of his penalties. God has told us, now you pay attention, and you look, and you consider. Take a look at your parents. How did they live, and how did it come out? Were they poor, suffering from poverty? Were they oppressed constantly? Were they sick, diseased, had diabetes, cancer, didn't live to be 70 years old? Consider, and then ask yourself, well, is that what I want? You might want to change your lifestyle. Now, I did that. I'm the longest living Gordon in five generations. No Gordon ever lived past 61. The longest living Gordon between 1898 and 2004 was 61 years old. That was my granddad. He had four brothers. They all died in their 40s and 50s. Uncle Al was the oldest of his brothers, died at age 56. They all died from cancer, heart attack, and stroke. And how did they live their lives? Well, they were pretty wicked and evil fellows as it relates to the laws of God. Just normal, average, run-of-the-mill, everyday garden variety people. I considered that, and I said to myself, well, is there a way that we could avoid that? And I came to the conclusion that, yep, there is. Now, we take these seven programs. Now, we spent about 7 hours here, and we took a look at the subject matter of death. And here's the conclusion to the whole matter. As old Solomon used to say, death is the state of sleeping where the dead know not anything. And they have tasted of death, and death terminates marriage. Death is painful and it has a sting, like a bee. Some people will not die. That's those people who will be alive at the time that the Messiah returns and are converted, changed, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortal to immortal. They will not taste death. There's no marriage after death, so in the resurrection you will not be married and you will not have a wife. You will not procreate and have children. David has not ascended into the heavens. No man has ascended into heaven. And the soul that sins shall die. You are a soul. There's no remembrance in the grave where we're going. There are no thoughts. There is unconsciousness. And that's because dust thou art, and unto dust shall we return. We do not have immortal life. That's what we hope to achieve from the resurrection, eternal life. The dead know not anything. The dead shall live again. Every person who has ever lived on planet Earth and drawn breath is going to live again. God is the God of the living and not of the dead. There is hope in death. The dead rise before the living do at the second coming. All men die once. Some men are going to die twice. Those that come up in the first resurrection will never have to worry about the second death. They will reign with Christ 1,000 years. There is a resurrection to damnation. That's called the third resurrection to the lake of fire. There is a book of life, and you need your name written in the book of life to come up in the first resurrection. There will be no more death after the great white throne judgment, and it is appointed for all men to die once. And the reward of the saved is to inherit the earth and to rule it with a rod of iron. Now there's the definition of death out of the Bible. Preachers don't teach that, or at least if they do, I haven't heard them. Now, I'm sure that there must be a few of them out there somewhere that have a little inkling as to what's going on and actually read the Bible and are faithful and report it to their flock or their parishioners. I just haven't run across any of those fellows. In Ezekiel 18, we found out that there's no inherited sin. We took a look at the subject matter of hell and found out that there are three hells. And that when you code plead out hell, you find that there is a hell, Tartarus, Hades, and Gehenna. And it wasn't translated very well by the King James translators, who used three different conditions or places or definitions or meanings of hell and translated it all hell. Same thing with heaven. But then I don't write languages and I don't create them. I'm just here to tell you that that's what happened and that's the way that game goes. So now you know. Now there's a thing here called a concordance, and if you want to learn to code plead, you're going to need a concordance to do the code pleading with. costs you about 25 or 30 bucks. It's a great big thick book, has about, I don't know, probably a couple thousand pages in it. And it'll have a dictionary and it covers every word that appears in the Bible with a numbered reference so that you can look up these words and find out, well, what was the original and what was the definition. And you'll find that there are 172 gross, flagrant mistranslations in the King James Version of the Bible. Acts 12, verse 4 is a classic example, where they translated the word Passover by using the English word Easter, which comes from the Babylonian mystery religion Ishtar, a Babylonian goddess. That was a disservice to us, but then those 172 mistranslations can all be identified. And a book was written some years back. I don't have a copy of it now, but it was called The 172 Mistranslations of the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. And that's what steered me on to this whole concept of, well, wait a minute, does the Bible mean what it says, and does it say what it means? See, many people have it in their minds that the Bible is written by a bunch of men. The scripture plainly says that the Bible is written by the inspiration of God by 26 writers. Those 26 writers were scribes who wrote down what God told them to write. Well, at least that's what God told us. Whether you believe it or not, that's your choice. But that's what the scripture plainly tells us. And that's why he tells you that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, and then prove all things. Don't believe what I tell you just because I'm telling you. Check up and prove it. You need the names, dates, times, places, facts, witnesses, and evidence, and that's what I've produced in this series. I'm about out of time. The opinions, beliefs, and comments that you hear on this program, the views and expressions that you hear, are mine and mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertiser, sponsors, management, and staff of the network, or of this radio station. So for more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, just go to the Law Hour, the website, rather, georgegordon.org, or call the Law School direct at 417-273-4967. All right, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week in the United States and worldwide on the Internet. For more information about the Law School and The Law Hour, please go to the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events. We do that 7 days a week. All right, there's the signal that says my time is up, and we got a break right here. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station as usual. So until then, thanks for listening, and good night, friends.